Let us begin our evening service tonight with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's blessing. Let us stand together. Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Our opening psalter this evening is 416, 1, 3, and 5, as the heart about to falter in its trembling agony. And I was meditating on this song. It really also speaks of Christ's thirst. Panteth for the brooks of water, so my soul does pant for thee. So let's sing these three verses, 416, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5.
Thank you.
Let us now together read first from the scriptures, once again the account of Matthew 27. And I will begin with verse 33 and read until the end of this chapter. And after that, I'd like to read with you one article of the Confession of Faith. So let us hear the account of Matthew of this Good Friday. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saves others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. The next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I'd like to read with you from the Belgic Confession on page 14 in the back of your Psalter, Article 21, which deals with the satisfaction of Christ, our High Priest, for us. Just a beautiful summary of the heart of Good Friday. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction. By offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore, he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and hast suffered all this for the remission of our sins? Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul, that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. And this is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he should save his people from their sins. Amen, really. Let me answer that confession with that amen. In prayer, we will remember tonight also Sheila. She is in the medicine hospital at the moment. Hopefully that they can slow down the labor process that started a little bit too early and keep the babies inside at least for another week or so. So let's remember to pray for that. Isaac, on the way here, was still under treatment with the procedure that they were doing today, so I do not know how well he went through that. So let's together then seek the Lord also now for his blessing on this gathering. Almighty and most holy Lord, thou art the eternal and the incomprehensible majesty. It's a special night tonight that we have come here together to reflect, Lord, on that so great event on Golgotha's Hill. It's a sacred subject that we have here come to commemorate in this evening hour. So sacred, Lord, is this scene that Thou hast set before us in these words of Matthew and the other gospel authors. And indeed, no pen can describe the magnitude of this moment. Thou, as the Son of God, and as the Son of Man, hung on the cross. O God, and mystery indeed, the wonder of creation of the entire heaven and earth is absolutely small compared to the death of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we this evening have a little sense of that. The Old Testament saints had so much insight in these various passages that we read, Lord, and may we have that tonight also. As one said, that Thou humbleth Thyself to behold the universe. And how infinitely more, O God, hast Thou humbled Thyself to come on this little speck somewhere in this universe. And not only in thus on this speck of earth, but Thou gave Thyself to be crucified on a dunghill, on a place of the execution of Israel's worst criminals. God, we have heard this story more often. Perhaps the wonder of it has never hit us. And may this evening be that Thy Spirit would so enliven it that our hearts may for the first time or by renewal stand in silent awe as we contemplate that the blood of God was shed. That's how the Apostle Paul put it, Lord, in one of the scriptures Thou hast given him to write, the blood of God by which Thou purchased Thy church. O Lord, we pray this evening, help us to see that Thou wast willing to make Thy Son, O glorious Father, sin, that Thy elect church may be made righteous in Him. Let it be for us all an amazing thing that Thou never ever even thought to ask us for our firstborn as the ransom price for our soul, but that Thou didst indeed prepare Thy own Son, the only one, to make Him the ransom of the multitude of sinners that Thou hast chosen. Lord, let the theme of this meditation tonight affect us spiritually as never before. Who knows that as we sit in church, that doesn't necessarily change our heart. We can be so distracted, O God, and remain cold-hearted and unimpressed and unmoved, even when we are gathered in a night like this. And dear Lord, Thou knowest there is also nothing else to expect from us. As even the poet in Psalm 22 said, that none can keep his own soul alive, let alone give it life when it is dead. And so, dear God, all of us, whether we are saved or unsaved, stand in need of that ministry of thy Holy Spirit. And may it please thee, O God, to so be among us tonight, ministering to our hearts, granting life to our soul. And Lord, we pray that thou would therefore come along with every word that we have read already, and that we will read again from thy scripture, and the words that are added to expound this meaning of this scripture. And that when we recount thy deeds, that our hearts may be affected personally. That we be humbled. That we be drawn. That we be uplifted. That our souls be fed with this bread of life in the death of Jesus. O God, bring home the comfort of this death to the hearts of all thy people here gathered. There may be some of thy children that are tossed to and fro with the doubts and the fears and the temptations, and that they're not able to rejoice that thou didst bear their sins away forever. O God, may it please thee tonight to take such doubting saints and to lay them at the bosom of thy heart, as thou alone can do, and to speak through this sermon the peace and joy to their soul in believing. O great God, that by thy Holy Spirit thou wouldst strengthen thy children in the inner man, that they may so comprehend that this so immeasurable love was also for them. And others may be fearful, Lord, to hope that there is even hope for them, having so greatly transgressed thy holy law, maybe against light and love, have sinned like Peter. O God, thou knowest as they are sitting here, maybe at the ends of the earth for their own comprehension. Even such tonight, Lord, let the bright light of the gospel that shines in what thou recorded here in this chapter shatter the darkness and break the bondage. And O God, others of us may have become used to the fact that our sins drove these ugly nails through thy hands and feet, that our sins was the cause for thy wounds and thy bruising, that our sins was the cause of the darkness which made thee cry and struggle. And O God, we pray this evening that these sufferings of Christ may also then revive deepened convictions of the horror of every sin that we have committed, that we may have a deeper appreciation or admiration and thanksgiving for what thou hast done when thou, O Lamb of God, O was poured upon that wrath of God against our sins. In any case, Lord, will thou bring those timeless words that one pens into our hearts tonight, that we may leave here with that. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest Lord, for this thy dying sorrow, for thy dying love? Let that become for us the struggle how to express our thanks for this so wonderful gift. That thou spared not thy only begotten Son, and that thou spared not thyself, O Lord Jesus Christ, but became obedient unto the death of the cross. And Lord, we pray that thou would bring home the truth of this evening portion also in such a way that sinners may be led to faith and repentance from a life in sin and self. Nothing will melt and subdue our fallen and depraved hearts, O God, but a view of Thee in all Thy glory. O, may it please Thee to open eyes tonight, to give a glimpse of that pearl of all pearls, of that treasure, of that glory of Christ, and that then our hearts, O God, may be spoiled for the world and for our selfish gain and motives, and that we may be turned and led in the way of faith and repentance to Thee. Come along, therefore, O great God, with Thy almighty Spirit, to take the words of the meditations on this Scripture tonight and bless them to each one of us here, but also those that are listening at home, Mrs. Dirksen and Mrs. Plime, and maybe others, Lord, who are not able to be here for children's care or personal circumstances or in the hospital. Also, Mrs. Friends, who is not able to listen. But let also Thy word, Thy Spirit, Lord, bring sweet thoughts into our heart tonight. Bless all Thy ambassadors, that they may also, O God, be replenished out of Thy fullness and be refreshed in their own hearts with the matters they may preach. We lift up all those who are afflicted and tried among all Thy saints, but also among the lost. O God, will Thou bless, especially as we think of our of Ben and Elaine and Isaac, as he may still be having the treatment. Will Thou bless this treatment, Lord, and may there indeed be seen some improvement. If it may please Thee, uphold these parents and their family circle together. We also plead this evening for Sheila, also now in the hospital, Lord. Thou knows the needs of this mother with the two children she is carrying. O God, make it well, and may it please Thee also to give the joy eventually of a healthy birth of healthy children. We may also remember Evan Basin this evening, Lord, as they have been given the news that there is nothing more medically to do. And as he is now in the end care of his life, be pleased, O God, to strengthen his faith, to uphold his hope, and to open his mouth, that he may yet testify in these waning hours of his life, or days, or whatever time it is, of that great theme of the gospel hope. Strengthen his wife, his children, his family circle. And so we lay these needs before Thee, O gracious Lord, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 111, all four verses, about grace and gratitude. I waited for the Lord Most High, and He inclined to hear my cry. And the offerings tonight will be devoted again to the general fund. Children and boys and girls, I wonder if you ask today your father and mother, what is so good about Good Friday? That's a question that the Jewish children would ask every Passover. They would ask a question, and they do that still, the Jewish people, when they are sacrificing the Passover. They ask the question that you find in Exodus 12, verse 27. This is what it is. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What's the meaning, Dad, of this Passover lamb? Why do we do this every year? And so I assume it could be also a good question to ask your father and mother on a night like this, what is so good about Good Friday? When we come together tonight to think about the death of the Lord Jesus. I hope and pray that together as we may meditate on that question tonight, that we may end with bowing our heads and worship tonight. You know, sometimes I wish I could preach just at being silent and make us all think about that. To bow our heads and to worship. You know, when we stand together tonight around the cross, I just like you to think about that. That's why it is described in these so plain words in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. 6 hours. It's a long time. Jesus has hung on the cross. If you want to know how long 6 hours are, kids, then ask your mom and dad tomorrow to sit you for 6 hours on a chair. And you see how long that is. And in those 6 hours, Jesus has suffered the most intense pains. Not just on his hand and legs. I don't know if you know what a Charlie horse is, children. That's a cramp in your muscles. It's the most horrid pain. The people who are crucified typically had many Charlie horses going through their legs and their hips. And especially when they dehydrate, which they're doing. They're not hanging in the full blazing sun until 12 o'clock and then it got dark. Jesus has suffered, and we are to remember that. He has suffered this endless mockery of the people standing around his cross, and the devils poking them on with new thoughts and new ideas of how they could make this life, this cross more miserable. And then finally, as we saw on Sunday, and this sun disappears or light disappears. And Christ goes into the depth of hell. We are to remember these vivid details, the scripture says. But it's important to understand, children. This didn't just happen to Jesus. That makes Good Friday. This is obedience. This is obedience. What you see there on that cross, when Christ hangs there, and finally when he dies, you see obedience. This is what his Father said. Do this. Think about it when your father says something to you to do what? Do a little chore. Now how do we respond? Now look at this son who has heard his father say, do this. I delight to do thy will, Father. I have come to do thy will. This is what Jesus does. It's not happening to him. He is doing it. That's important. And if we don't grasp that beautiful thought, we will never really begin to glory in the cross as Paul did. Then we feel pity and we feel sorry and we feel emotional about what happened to Jesus. And friends, that's not the point. That is not what Christ wants to see tonight. He wants to see and understand, us to understand this evening, that this is the brilliant deed of love. As he dies on the cross, finally at the end of his struggle, you notice that he dies in a very different way than the crucified people normally die. Jesus cried with a loud voice. The Greek is loud. The intention of this is loud. That means death didn't finally overtake him, like you see sometimes people die. Pastor has seen that, children, when you see people die, they usually don't cry loud. Death overtakes them. Exhausted and weary to the end. But it's not how Jesus died. It's also never how a crucified man died. Jesus died strong with a loud voice. Finished. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You know what Jesus did? He laid down his life. As he said in John 10, nobody's going to take this life from me. Nobody. I lay it down myself, and I have power to pick it up again, to take it up again. So, friends, let me look at this evening, this Lord dying on the cross. It is the act of obedience. And finally, as he bows his head on his chest, he lays down his life. Scripture says, not in Matthew here. Yeah, it does in Matthew 2. He yielded up the ghost. He gave his spirit into his Father's hand. That's different than any other man ever dies. Because we don't have command over our own spirit as Jesus does. And then he hangs there. It's now no more painful. The pain is gone. As you see him hanging with his head down on his chest, and the paleness of death is on him, there's no more pain. As his soul leaves his body, that must have been a sacred moment when finally Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary and some of the other disciples that might have been there, and Joseph and James, the mother of Joseph and James and so on. Never, I think, will they have forgotten that sight. But all of a sudden, this quiet moment gets suddenly very disturbed. It says in our text that when Jesus cried and yielded up the ghost, then all of a sudden things happened in different places, in different ways. And each of these things is full of meaning. First, there is a massive earthquake. Now, why do I say it's a massive earthquake? Read what it says in the text. The rocks were rent. Now, I've been in earthquakes, my friends. I have several of them in New Zealand. But never rocks renting. That has never happened yet in the earthquakes that I have experienced there. This is a massive earthquake. So big that graves were open. There's graves, these big stones in these graves. Just as Jesus on the resurrection morning. And these big stones rolled away from these graves. That's a big earthquake. That shook the whole earth. At least there where Israel is. And all in Jerusalem. And perhaps beyond, have felt this terrifying quake. And that's not all, because we read that all of a sudden the graves did open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Not only something happened among the creation of the world, something happened among the dead. We don't have enough information to really explain what this is. This is the only thing that Matthew writes about it, and we have no other clue what has happened. But there were children of God that had died previously. Notice the bodies of the saints. There were some of them that on that moment that Jesus died were risen, raised. They came out of the grave, it says, after his resurrection and appeared unto many. They didn't live among the people anymore. The word appeared is later on used for Jesus when he comes after the resurrection and he appears to the various people. That same word is used here. He appeared, these saints. What happened to them after that? Let's leave it until God is willing to reveal it to us. Whether they died again or whether they went to heaven with the ascension of Jesus, all questions we can answer. So that's the second thing that happened. And the third thing that happened is, what happens among the people that's standing at the cross hill? There's one man there who has never witnessed what he has witnessed this day. The centurion has led many people undoubtedly to the cross. But this man, so different. On the way to the cross, he stopped, and everybody else had to stop, you notice? He stopped, and everybody else had to stop, as he had something to say to the women that were weeping. This is a strange prisoner. And on they go again. And he comes to this crucifixion. He's never heard this before. A man who's not cursing. And who's not complaining. But a man who's praying. And ministering. Finally, when he sees Jesus dying, he comes to this remarkable confession. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Amazing. Not only that, you read something else. And many of the people who were with him, we read that in verse, where is it? They started hitting themselves on their chest. And when the centurion saw that, they were with him watching, they saw the earthquake and those things were done, they feared greatly. Maybe it is Luke who says later, that these people, they left Golgotha's hill smiting their chest. Now, you have to be a Jew to understand what that means. To us, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But to a Jew, that was the expression of great sorrow. Think of the publican who smote himself on the chest. There's remarkable things happening at the death of Jesus. Creation shakes, dead people arise, people among the cross come to a confession, and others are expressing a grief, maybe the first pangs of the conscience that the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in many of these spectators. We don't know. It could be. But then there's one more thing that happens. About a kilometer away from this Golgotha's hill. And that's our text tonight. In verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent. In twain from the top to the bottom. Picture for yourself what happens there, congregation. In this darkness that has just preceded, and this earthquake, everyone's nerves were tense. It is likely that the 3 o'clock sacrifice has been somewhat delayed because of the darkness. And now suddenly this earthquake. And as this priest is walking into the holy place to bring the incense before the veil that leads to the Holy of Holies, he is running out with a great fright. Because he sees something happening How do I know he has seen it happen? Well, if I see a curtain ripped in two, I cannot determine it was ripped from the top to the bottom unless I saw it. He noticed. He witnessed. As he is ministering at the altar of incense, suddenly an invisible hand rips that veil from the top to the bottom. Maybe that explains, congregation, that you read in Acts 6, verse 7, after Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost, that many, a great company of the priests, became obedient to the faith. Some of them have seen it. Maybe as the one came out who had ministered there, they all walked in. They have to see it themselves. And they saw it. Now tonight, I would like to shepherd your thoughts together around this rent veil. For I notice that the Holy Spirit wants us to take very special attention to this text. Why is that? How do I know that? Well, look at the text. You'll see it yourself. There's the word behold again. May I again remind you that whenever you find in the Scripture the word behold with a comma behind it, not the verb behold, but a word that's like an, I think it's an adverb, but it's a behold. It is a command. It's not an adverb, of course. It's a commanding voice. Behold. Look. Look. That's the Holy Spirit's way of calling attention. That is something very significant in this verse. So let's together consider that. Why a veil? That's my first question. Why a veil? Now what's a veil, children? A veil is a curtain here. Big curtain. Why a veil? Second, who rent the veil from the top to the bottom? Third, why did he rent the veil? Then, and thirdly, or lastly, what is the message of this veil? What is the message God wants to tell us this evening as he speaks to us through this rent veil? Why the veil? Let's start there first. There's a veil here. A veil is a thick curtain. Why is there a veil in the temple, leading to that very inside part of the temple? That pictures a separation, doesn't it? That's like a door. And that door is closed. That's always closed. Only once in a year, you know, that the high priest was allowed to go past that door and to come out again. For the rest, the whole year, door is closed. There was no closed door between God and us in paradise. There was no veil in paradise. There's open communion. There was open access to the heart of God. Man, Adam and Eve, in their perfection, didn't need a cover, and God didn't need a cover either. There was an openness between God and his creatures. All was perfect, all was pure, there was no unholiness in man, no need for the veil. Now for us to understand tonight, the beauty of this, behold, the veil is rent from the top. We got to go back to the beginning of the Bible first. Good Friday doesn't start today. Good Friday starts, really, from all eternity, of course, but it really has an intimate connection to the sad and foolish and wicked deed that Adam and Eve did in paradise when we destroyed that beautiful communion with God. That's just a sad day. But that's the counter day of Good Friday. We'll never understand Good Friday. It will never become a cause for our joyous worship when we don't keep in mind the day to which it is intimately connected, this terrible day in paradise. It's painful. Each time again as I ponder what we did there to God's beautiful creation. Easily, God could have ended the story there. He could have said, go ahead, Adam and Eve, keep on multiplying, but no more with me. Survive it. You've chosen Satan, you can have him. Live with it until you die. God could have done that. He could have let us struggling on this little planet with the results of our evil fall. But he didn't. Good Friday starts in paradise, fallen. He didn't leave us there. He came to declare his right and just sentence on us, mankind. But he came also to declare and to reveal his grace. Yes, he came to announce condemnation. But at the same time, he came to announce grace. There is already Good Friday in Genesis 3. God indeed came to reveal to us how utterly he abhorred sin and sinners. And yet he also came to reveal at the same time graciously how he seeks the sinner's restoration. Ponder that, friends. Here we see the first glimpse of Good Friday. There when this fearful Adam and Eve and all their misery, brokenness, depravity and evil stand before their Maker, exposed and completely lost. There begins Good Friday when God announces that he would put enmity between Satan for having done this and the seed of the woman. And where's Good Friday, children? Listen, God. And thou shalt bruise his head. That doesn't mean that he will kill Satan. Satan will never be killed. But he will take away from Satan the leadership over this world. That's bruising his head. But Satan will also do something. He will bruise Jesus' heel. That's how far he gets. No farther. I see that on the cross. As suffered, as he pain, and as he cried, he has bruised his heel, but he has not bruised his head. And so when God is revealing this at the end of that interview with Adam and Eve, then God does something more, children. What does he do? After he made some clothes, he sent Adam and Eve outside of paradise. And then what did he do? He put something at the entrance of paradise. He put angels there. Now, there's one. It says in the Genesis 3, cherubim. That's a plural word. There's many of them standing there, guarding all around paradise. And they have a sword in their hand. God says, indeed, you're going outside of this paradise. I will indeed bring salvation, but now first, there's going to be a barrier between you and me. And yet I come to announce that I am minded to remove this barrier. Not yet, but finally I will. And so God sent Adam and Eve out of paradise. And there stood an angel, or many. I say, what has that to do with the veil, Pastor? No, yeah, that has a lot to do with this veil, children. Now let's go and walk to the tabernacle or to the temple. When you would walk in that first building, the holy place, Then you see several things. You sure see a curtain? And then you see several things, and you look at the end of that, then you see another curtain. That's a beautiful curtain. It's all white, and there is a beautiful blue and scarlet and purple embroidery on it. But in the midst of all that are angel figures. Ah, there's the angel again. Is that one like the one who stood there in paradise? Yeah, exactly. That bars the access to the throne room of God that lies behind the veil. See, God told Moses to make this curtain and to give strict instructions to the Jews. Never, never, never shall you enter into this Holy of Holies. Except, of course, the high priest once a year. And why? Why did he tell him that? Well, he told him this. Look, I desire to dwell in your midst, Israel. That's why I make this tabernacle. I desire to be close to you. But I cannot be so close to you. And therefore, there needs to be a separation. There is no direct open door to me. I am holy. And you are unholy. So begin to understand this veil. This veil tells me I have no access to the throne room where God lives. That is forbidden. Maybe now we begin to understand, friends, what this is all about. And if I would, before I look to this second thought, isn't this exactly the spiritual truth that all God's children have learned, one way or the other, to feel? You cannot have communion with God. You know, when we're young and when we grow up, we pray and we pray to God out of habits and out of routines, and we've been taught to pray. Well, we probably never have stopped to think about it, that we really cannot talk to God. As we do, as so often we do, just thoughtlessly and out of our learning. But no, we cannot have communion with God, my friend. Why not? He is like a consuming hot fire. And when I make a fire at home, and a big one, I have a very great respect for that fire. I keep my distance. Do you have that respect for God, holy as He is? See, that's what God wants us to feel. I am holy. There's a veil here. There's a curtain. You need to be reminded. And indeed, this is what we all will learn when the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes. And maybe you are learning that and have learning. You all feel like the publican. What do you feel like then? Stand afar off. You all feel like Peter. Lord, please depart from me. I am a sinful man. I cannot just have close contact with Thee. Thou art holy and I am unholy. This distance between God and this so solemn truth between God and us is something we all need to learn. And then we will learn indeed that this lack of access to Him, lack of access to Him, is totally fitting and deserved. And my friends, if we have never learned that, and I would predict that the message of this rent veil will do you nothing. It's information. That will now not become Good Friday wonder when you and I have never learned this God and I don't go together. Now let's look at the second thought. Because all of a sudden we read, behold, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And it didn't happen just anytime. It happened when Jesus yielded up the ghost, laid down his life at the very last moment, then indeed at the end. This mystery took place. The veil of the temple rent in two pieces from the top to the bottom. The fact is telling. There's clearly something mysterious here because this is a big curtain. I don't know anymore the details of how high this curtain was, but it was higher than a man could reach. That's a big curtain. It's a big temple. So something really mysterious here. Who is renting this curtain, children? There can be only one. It has to be God Himself. None else but God the Father, or maybe I should say God the Judge, maybe I could say God the Holy One. He rent the veil on Good Friday. That's why it's good. That's why it's such a special day. God never does anything without a very great purpose. He didn't put that curtain there without a great purpose. So He certainly didn't rent this veil without a great purpose. Capture that truth, friends. It is the Father, and it is the Judge, and it is the Holy One who put the curtain there, who tore the curtain here. Right at the moment when His Son laid down His life. And it has been recorded for the whole world to hear. Why is that? For a couple of reasons. For the first is this. I can imagine. No, I'm not going to imagine. I'm going to quote it to you. For imagination here has no place. Jeremiah 9, verse 24 reads this. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. On basis of that verse, with great delight did the Father rent the curtain. It wasn't just Good Friday for God's church, you know. It's also Good Friday for God Himself. For what removed, what stood between Him and His church as a barrier for them to Him, for Him to them, is removed. That's Good Friday. And that's what we're going to sing about. Psalter 304. Verses 1, 6, and 7. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. To Him thanksgiving I will bring. And then from Him, verse 6, His saints' redemption came. His covenant sure no chains can know. And what follows? 1, 6, and 7. 304. found his praise. Why did he rent his veil? Now that's the message itself. Father never does anything without purpose. And so this rent veil is now God the Father's message to the whole world. He did it right after Jesus laid down his life, friends. And what does God declare on Good Friday with this rent veil? That the ransom price that needed to be paid is paid fully. The Father is satisfied that his honor is restored. That there is indeed satisfaction made to his justice. And this rent veil is almost like a sacrament. A declaration and a seal of the truth that Jesus' sacrifice is fully satisfying to who? To God. You see, that's where I ended before we sang. Good Friday. It's Good Friday. For God also. If I would just connect it for a moment to the book of Leviticus, to one passage that you read repeatedly there. And when an offering is made and it is laid on the fire, it says the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now you all know when you burn your meat, that is no sweet smell. Burnt meat, you can smell it a mile away. It stinks. Pungent. And yet it says here, when that sacrifice is burning up that whole meat, it is of a sweet savor unto the Lord. A sweet smell. Now, if I take the Hebrew word there, it's beautiful. It is a rest-giving smell. The word sweet has the word rest in it. When God sees his sacrifice on Golgotha, the ultimate fulfillment of all these sacrifices in Leviticus, and he sees him laying down his head, laying down his spirit. That's as sweet a savor that has ever reached heaven. And that's why the Father tears that veil from the top to the bottom. I am fully satisfied with what Jesus did. His sacrifice, his blood, his obedience satisfied every demand of the law and honored every justice has fully glorified me. You know, this has never happened. When the high priest year after year after year sacrificed in the solemn day of atonement, every year again that veil hangs there as the starkest reminder. No excess. Separation, distance. Not any blood of the animals could remove it. But now, no more sacrifice is needed. No more sweat is needed. No more drop of tear is needed. Sinners, listen up now. Nothing is needed from our sight anymore to approach unto the Holy One but the blood of Jesus. You know, they have stitched that veil back together again after this day. And for 40 years, They have sacrificed before a stitched up veil until God wiped the temple away. Let us also not stitch up the veil with our conditions, with our additions, with what we think we need to approach the Sacred One. There's only one approach. And that's my last thought. That, of course, ties in very closely with the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, which I will now read to you. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22 writes this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." The word boldness means something different than our boldness today. It means liberty. "Having liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I can't expound that whole scripture. But one part of that: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of holies." What's the message now of the rent veil tonight? There's a couple, of course. One of them, God says the whole Old Testament worship is now obsolete. I'll leave that one. But the second message is this: the throne room is open for every believer, no matter how small you are in your faith, to draw near with liberty. You know, congregation, this was unthinkable to the Jews. What Paul here writes, or the apostle here writes, this is unthinkable to the priest and to the high priest, that they would walk with liberty into the presence of the ark of the covenant of God. But now God is saying, what is unthinkable in the old is not just thinkable in the new. It is open in the new. Through the blood of Jesus, every believer has liberty to enter into the very presence of the Holy One. On the basis of Christ's merit, I do not need to stay away, even from this impeccable holy God, though I am an unholy sinner. That's Good Friday. There is sacrifice. There is blood. There are the merits of the cross. And all along in the Old Testament, God has stretched forth His golden scepter to allure the sinner. But it's kind of under the shadows. But now today, in that New Testament gospel that we see this evening, friends, He has opened the way. He has shown to us through this rent veil, God is able to receive an unholy sinner in His sacred embrace. I love the way that Andrew Bonar says it. I think it is Bonar. In the cross of Christ, the Father has opened His arm as the father of the prodigal, that no matter how he stank by the pigs, looked ragged and dirty, in the cross, the holy God can embrace an unholy sinner. That's Good Friday. No higher price has ever been paid to honor God's justice than this amazing truth of Golgotha. As you look at yourself tonight, And if your eyes are open for who you are, you will have to say, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I am unclean. I'm worse than that. I am covered with putrefying sores or oozing boils and wounds that are ugly and infected. That's a picture that God paints of mankind in Isaiah 1. And everything I do is stained and blooded with sin. My best righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Imagine the high priest in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement to walk with filthy, ragged clothing, with putrefying sores and all everything wrong in his body, into the Holy of Holies. How far he get? He won't get it all anywhere. God would strike him down. That way is closed. Today, the way is open. Only through the new and the living way. Oh, don't you dare come on your own terms. Don't you dare approach on your own merits, on your own feelings, on your own tears, on your own goodwill, on your own... No. None of that. Then you will not get very far. And that same fire that consumed the sons of Aaron will consume you. But on the new and the living way of a Jesus who has sacrificed his blood, his life, his body, himself, on that way, we may draw near. I cannot repeat it enough, friends. There is mercy with God, even though you are guilty of every commandment broken. He delights in mercy. Good Friday. God so loved this sick, sinful, abominable, sinful world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that the veil could be rent. So that a way back from God to us and from us to God could be made. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank thee for having drawn our thoughts together tonight around this so sacred moment in which thou rent the veil from the top to the bottom. And Lord, we have only tried somewhat to shed some light on that together. But wilt thou thyself rent the veils from our heart and eyes that we may see with our own eyes the meaning of this rent veil. Grant us, Lord, a personal sight of this wonderful provision that thou hast made in Christ's merits. Make us not only understand, but may we take it in what thou hast given and done to bear away our sins in this Lamb of God. And Lord, may this melt our hearts, or bend or break it, that so we may also learn to own thee, trust in thee, take our refuge in thee, find, O God, a place by thee, as thou hast opened the door in Christ. Thank thee, Lord, for having spoken to us tonight again and to have brought to us this message of hope, this message of comfort, and maybe not be leaving here tonight without having our hearts and heads bowed in sacred worship of Thee, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the experience this Friday to be our best Friday ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us do verse 1, 2, and 5. O Lord, by Thee delivered, I Thee with songs extol. My foes Thou hast not suffered to glory over my fall. 1, 2, and 5. Receive now the Lord's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.